You know, in the series of messages, we have been contrasting the garden of God with the city of man. We saw that God's intention for man to live in a garden. And we looked at that garden. We looked at the three characteristics of the garden. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of provision. It was a place of protection, because that was God's intention. He wanted his creation. He wanted his vice regent to live in a garden of extreme beauty. And yet, we saw that man chose to build a city. Cain went out and built a city. And we looked at man's city and what it's like. And we saw that in man's city, there is rootlessness, there is loneliness, there is artificiality and superficiality. That in man's city, there is an arrogance, there is pride. And then we concluded in the last message of how God righteously judged man's city. And as he looked at man's city with all of its sin, of all of its rebellion, of all of its hatred and all of its violence, and then he judged the city of man with the flood, saving only Noah and his family. And here we come to Genesis chapter 11, where Noah was told that his children are to repopulate the earth. Noah had three sons. One was Shem, the other was Ham, and the other one was Japheth. Ham sinned against his father. He ridiculed his father. He dishonored his father. And therefore he and his entire descendants received a curse from God. Shem, on the other hand, honored his father, respected his father. He and his descendants received a blessing from God. I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that honoring of your parents, respecting of your parents, and not ridiculing your parents will bring you a blessing from God. That's what the Word of God said. In fact, this has taken place way before the commandments were given to Moses. Because that is God's intention all along, to bless the children who bless their parents, to bless the children who honor their parents. Abraham was the descendant of Shem, and thus received all the blessings of God through Shem. Canaan was the descendant of Ham, and he received all the curse through the line of Ham. One of Ham's descendants, by the name of Nimrod, and you find him in chapter 10 of the book of Genesis, particularly verses 9, 10, and 11. Nimrod basically laughed at God. He mocked God. You know, I have a vivid imagination. When I start reading about these guys, I try to visualize them, literally. I try to imagine what they were like, how wild they were. And as I read from the book of Genesis chapter 10 about Nimrod and how he was a hunter. And by the way, it doesn't mean that he was hunting animals. He was a hunter because he was hunting men. He was a violent man. And I'll start to imagine Nimrod hearing from his ancestors how God put a curse on him and how Canaan, his son, and so on. And I can imagine the guy saying, God said what? We're going to be slaves to Shem's descendants? What kind of a God is this who does such a thing? I'm going to show God who's what. Instead of recognizing his sin, instead of recognizing his ancestors' sin, instead of recognizing the curse that is the consequences of sin, and repenting before the Lord and asking for the Lord's forgiveness so that he may be restored, so that he may find favor in the eyes of God, he said, absolutely not, I am going to show God. That was Nimrod. And Nimrod wanted to defy God. He wanted to defy God's plan. He wanted to defy God's plan of salvation. He wanted to prove that he was not in need of God. No, in fact, Nimrod wanted to build a civilization that is opposed to God. Listen to me very carefully, please. I'm going to show you the stages of how this happened. Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against God, would not listen and obey. And what happened? They were thrown out of the garden. But they stayed close to God by means of sacrifice. Cain comes in and he is convinced that he needed to worship God his own way. What happened? He ran away from God. That's the next stage, you see. And then finally we come to Nimrod and we come to Genesis chapter 11. And what does he do? He doesn't run away from God. He doesn't stay close to God. He actually stands in opposition to God. And he builds a whole civilization to oppose the God of heaven. Listen to me very carefully. people who are under God's judgment for not following the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, often refuse to deal with the cause of the judgment that they are under. And the cause of that judgment is what? Their rebellion and refusing to obey God. People who are under a curse right now, it's because they refuse the freedom that is can be given to them from that curse by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting their lives to Him and believing Him not just as He exists, but the fact that He be Lord of their life and the master of their life. Because obeying God requires submission to God. They don't want to do it. They want to be their own gods. And that's what Nimrod was trying to do. Hear what I'm going to tell you. A lot of confusion on this issue. But I want to give you the pagan mindset. I want to give you the godless mindset in our society. We know that every disease that is known to mankind, every sickness is a result direct of that curse, of that original sin of Adam and Eve. We know that every pain, every agony, every heartache in the world, every bereavement is a result of that original sin. And here we are today, 2,000 years after the birth of the Messiah Jesus. Today, 2,000 years after Jesus' provision of salvation. Today, 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus' provision of victory. Those who refuse to submit to Him, whether they acknowledge it or not, they are defying Him. They are committing the sin of Nimrod. Look at the way we deal with the curse. There's a new virus in the universe? No problem. We'll find an antidote. There is an unknown disease in the world? Oh, no problem. We'll cure it. Give us enough time, give us enough money, give us enough technology, we'll solve world's problem. We'll solve man's problem. All it takes is just money, time, and technology. That is the godless mindset. We don't need God. We have technology. We don't need God. We have science. We don't need God. We have supercomputers. We don't need God. We have our talents. We have our ingenuity. We don't need God. We have our military might. That is the godless mindset. Listen carefully, please. You do not have to be a great theologian to know that God cannot be defied. That God's judgment cannot be defied, that God's decrees cannot be defied. And there is only one way that God has given for the escape from the curse and the full fulfillment of that curse that is coming upon the world. There is only one way, and that is by coming to the one who took that curse upon Himself. Do you know why the Bible said that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that He's Lord of glory? You know why? Because He took a curse upon Himself that does not belong to Him. He was pure, sinless, holy Son of God, but He took the curse, your curse and my curse, upon Himself. That is why God has highly favored Him, and that is why every knee shall bow, whether they agree with that or not. So Nimrod wanted to build a civilization not only to make God obsolete, but ultimately to oppose God. That civilization we call Babylon, or the Tower of Babel. And today I want to tell you why Babylon has always occupied a very significant part in the Scripture. From the beginning of time, Genesis 11, to the book of Revelation, Babylon was a symbol of living independent of God. Babylon is always a symbol of living at enmity with God, a symbol of following other gods, a symbol of the abomination of earthly cities. How did Babylon get that dubious reputation? Good question. In Genesis 11, he and inhabitants of Babylon said, "Let's build a city with a tower that reaches heaven." With those words, mark them in your Bible. With those words began the formal, out and out, open, organized opposition to God among humanity. That's the beginning of it. And there are three things that I want to tell you about Babylon. Number one, they had a vision for a city without God. Secondly, they had a vision for stealing God's glory. And thirdly, they had a vision for self-worship. First, a vision for a city without God. Nimrod wanted to build a great empire with a religious system that is in opposition to the God of heaven. The citizens of Babylon, in a deliberate act of rejecting God or even acknowledging Him, want to build a civilization. When any people reject the true God, like it or not, they will embrace false gods. When people reject the true God, whether they acknowledge it or not, they will worship other objects. You know, the Bible speaks of the mystery of Babylon. Listen to me carefully. What is the mystery of Babylon? In the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 5. In fact, Babylon is called the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. What is the mystery of Babylon? I'm going to tell you because the scripture reveals it to us. The mystery of Babylon is this. It is any city. It is any nation. It is any society. It is any institution. It is any denomination. It is any home that rejects biblical revelation and chooses instead to follow falsehood. That is the mystery of Babylon that the Bible talks about. In fact, Nimrod himself became deified and he became the chief god. And from Genesis 11 all the way to Revelation, Babylon was synonymous with the rejection of the true God. In fact, all of the worship of false gods, whether it's in Rome or India or Greece or Egypt or whatever it may be, emanated from Babylon, originated in Babylon, right here in Genesis chapter 11. They had a vision for a city without God. Secondly, they had a vision for stealing of God's glory. You say, how can you steal God's glory? And what do you do with it when you steal it? I'm going to tell you in a minute. Now, most of your Bible translators, those if you have your Bible in front of you, chapter 11 of Genesis, probably said they were building a tower to reach heaven. Do you know what it means? Let me explain it to you. First of all, the Babylonians were no fools. People think, you know, back then people were just fools. You know, how can they be building a tower to reach heaven? They must be idiots. They really were not idiots at all. They were bright people. They were really bright people, and they were not really building a tower to touch heaven. That's not what it means at all. They were not talking about, if they were talking about a tower that really touches, physically, literally touches heaven, you know, they would have gone up to the mountain where they give themselves a few thousand feet head start. But they were down in the Valley of Shinar. The Valley of Shinar was about sea level. So what does it mean? The Hebrew word means reaching out heaven. It is a figure of speech. In other words, worship the stars. That's what it means. It means building on the top of their building a system that is dedicated to worshiping the zodiac. That's what it means. The tower was simply a temple in which they worshiped the stars, where they've divided the sky into sections. And a person's destiny was determined by which section they were born under. In fact, the Babylonian astrology, right here from Genesis 11, passed from there to the entire world. Ancient Egyptians took the Babylonian religion of star worshiping and they mixed it together with their worship of the River Nile, and they came up with their own form of animism. In fact, the pyramids of Egypt were constructed in relationship to the stars. The Sphinx, that is synonymous with the land of Egypt, the head is that of a woman symbolizing Virgo or the Virgin. And the body is the body of a lion or symbolizing Leo. Virgo is the first sign of the zodiac and Leo is the last sign of the zodiac. So the Sphinx, which means joining, is a meeting point of the zodiac. You know, the Jews, after 400 years in Egypt, They learned all this stuff. They came out with their mind full of all this stuff. And they come out believing all that stuff. And that is why God warns them in Leviticus 19:31 and in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He warned them against the worship of the stars. Why? What's wrong with that? Because worshiping of the stars is a disguised form of worshiping Satan. That's what it is. That's why the Word of God warns against it. In reality, all of those who follow the stars and the horoscopes are worshiping Satan and all his demonic forces under the guise of signs, under the guise of planets. And that is why the Babylonians were stealing God's glory and giving it to Satan. They had a vision for stealing God's glory. They had a vision for a city without God. Beloved friends, I want you to listen to me carefully. If any of you who are listening to me today, you read the horoscope or you follow the stars, I want to tell you in the name of Jesus, stop it. You're worshiping Satan, whether you know it or not. I know the churchgoers all across this country who are knee-deep in this stuff, who are knee-deep in astrology, and whether they know it or not, they're worshiping the demonic forces. The Tower of Babylon, in its lofty grandeur, symbolizes a perversion of the true revelation of God's plan of redemption. That's what it was. That's what it is. That's what will always be. It is the stealing of God's glory and giving it to the devil. It is the robbing of the Creator God, the Creator of the stars, robbing Him of His splendor and attributing it to the devil. It is the rejection of the truth and a deliberate choice of deception and the falsehood of Satan. The Apostle Paul said about the devil, he said, of his devices, we are not ignorant. I wish I could say the same thing, that Christians all across the land can say the same thing. Of his devices, we're not ignorant. You see, Satan had only one aim in life, the one aim, and that is to unseat God and to be God. And when God kicked him out, he already kicked another third of the angelic being whom Satan was able to deceive with him. When he failed and he foiled and he couldn't do it, he went to Adam and Eve, the first creation, the vice regents, the God's old crown of creation. And then he brought doubt to them. Does the Bible really say that? Is the Bible really true? Who knows who wrote the Bible? And who God? How do you know God said that? And he put doubt in their hearts, and thus they got kicked out of the garden. And then he went to Cain, and he got Cain to believe that he can worship God Cain's way, not God's way. And then Cain went out and built the city, and he spent his life running away from God. And finally he comes in here in this fourth stage, and he deceives the descendant of Ham in believing that they can build a civilization without God, that they can steal the glory of God and give it to him. And he's doing the same thing in these days. These days. Today the good is bad and the bad is good. Have you seen more confusion in your life? I sure haven't. Have you seen more utter confusion going on in our society where people are absolutely confused what is right, what is wrong? He's doing the same thing to this generation. And just as there were utter confusion and destruction in Babylon, there's going to be more confusion and destruction in our time. He's doing the same thing with our generation. It's enough to let the spiritually sensitive person want to weep and cry to God. What he's doing today with our blessings and our successes is that he's getting our generation to focus on the blessing and ignore the blesser. He's getting our generation to forget where our blessings come from and then attribute it to all kinds of other reasons and causes. And that ultimately will bring the wrath of God upon our generation. Unless we repent. They had a vision for a city without God. They had a vision for stealing of God's glory. Thirdly, they had a vision for self-glory and self-worship. Here's what they said. Look at verse 4 of Genesis 11. Come, let's make bricks. Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower. Why? Why? Verse 4 tells you why. So that we make a name for ourselves. Here it is. Here it is. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Self-preservation is God's gift to us to survive in the world. But like all of Satan's tricks, like all of Satan's deception, he takes a gift that is given to us by God and he turns it into an idol. And he turns it into a deception. A gift of self-preservation and survival turns it into self-worship. A gift of self-protection, he turns it into the idol of falling in love with self. Today in America, the most dominating God, the most powerful God of all, is the God of self. Inordinate number of magazines and television programs are dedicated to self-worship, dedicated to self-absorption, dedicated to the self. Even we have a magazine called Self. Our resources, our energy, our time are focused on self. Slick politicians know that too well, and they formulate their campaign speeches to cater to that powerful God of self. The advertising industry know that too well, and they are dedicated not only to catering to this God within, but to feeding and growing that God. Let me tell you a couple of things about the God of self. Listen carefully, please. This powerful God of self knows no limits. This powerful God of self knows no boundaries. This powerful God of self resides everywhere, including among Christians. This powerful God of self invades territories of all kinds, including the Church of Jesus Christ. This powerful God of self is conquering and defeating even some of the saints. But our God is a jealous God. Our God does not like any rivals. Our God does not accommodate to other gods. Our God does not negotiate with other gods. So the consequences of worshiping the stars, the consequences of self-focus of the Babylonians was the judgment of God of confusion and change of language, that they could not understand each other. Imagine the intolerable life that they lived under. And thus they scattered. They assembled their council together. Why? To defy God. They said, come, let us. They assembled their council together. Why? To ignore God. They assembled their council together. Why? To steal God's glory and give it to the devil. They assembled their council for self-glory. Let's make a name for ourselves. In verse 7, God says, okay, you can assemble your council. I'm going to assemble my council. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the eternal Holy Trinity that existed before all and will always exist after all, the council of God gathered together. They met in verse 7 of Genesis 11, says, come, let's go down and confuse the language. The Council of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, met. And let me tell you something about the Council of God, the Holy Trinity. It always prevails. He always prevails. Listen to what I'm going to tell you, please. Those who continue worshiping the God of self will always be frustrated. Will always be frustrated. Their bubble of success would burst with the first touch. The fruit of their desire would be like sand in the mouth. The council of the Babylonians said, let's go up. And God's council of the Holy Trinity says, let's come down. I want to illustrate that to you. And just, at least that's the way my imagination can figure it out. When you stand in front of the Empire State Building, I mean, you're just standing in front of a skyscraper. And you look this humongous, powerful building, huge building. I mean, it's awesome. But then get on a plane and fly over it. it looks like a pimple. Where's that big thing that you're looking up? You look down. That's what's happening here. They said, we're going to go up. God said, I looked down, and he looked down, and he said, what is that pimple doing here? You know, with all of man's intellect and scientific big talk, from on high, we look like a pimple to God. With all of man's financial wealth and power, from heaven, we look like ants, and we're gone. But here's the good news. Here's the good news of the gospel. The true significance can only be found when you accept the invitation of the one who says, come. Come all who are thirsty. Those of you who are wandering in the desert. Those of you who are in a mirage. Those of you who are chasing mirages in life. Those of you who have forsaken the oasis. Those of you who are running after dreams that have nothing but nightmares. Come unto me, and I will give you to drink real water. Until you accept that invitation of the one who said, come unto me who are weary and heavy laden. Come unto me who have tried and tried so hard and you're bumming out all the time. Come unto me, and I will give you real rest forever. Eternal rest. Eternal life. Until you come, you will have no significance. With all the big talk, all the billions and the trillions of the world will mean nothing. They look like an ant to God. God's invitation is to all those who can come while yet still time. Because as we will see later on in a series of messages, the time is coming when there will be no more opportunities. The time is coming when the door of mercy and the door of grace that is open right now will be shut. God is calling, saying, come, forsake the God of self, forsake the worship of others. Come, humble yourself before God. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Accept that he carried your curse on himself, and he will give you eternal life, not when you die, right now. He will rescue you from the curse and the judgment that is coming upon the world sooner or later. Come before it's too late. Shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you. I bless you that back on that day of March 4th, 1964, I stood up and said, I come. And you have received me from that moment on and assured me that it's not up to me, but it's up to you. Father, I thank you that that day, the beginning of my eternal life. Father, I bless you for the hundreds of people who are listening even now who have made that commitment sometime or other and accepted that invitation and came. Father, I thank you that you always remain faithful. Whenever somebody comes, you never let go. We thank you that we rest assured in that, not in our good works, because we would leave you a long time ago. And therefore, I pray for these precious people that you bless them, encourage them, and give them the strength. Hold them close to you, for I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.